Probably someone who was looking at something that someone promised to do and did not actually do. Something that someone was supposed to do. They said, oh, I'm sure going to do this. I'm not going to, you don't have to worry about me. And then sure enough, they didn't do it. The response, talk is cheap. Why is talk cheap? Because it doesn't cost you anything to say something. I can say, oh, I'm absolutely confident the Minnesota Vikings will be in the Super Bowl this year. And then when they don't win another game the rest of the year, everyone's going to have forgotten that I ever said that. It was very cheap for me to say that. Talk is cheap. And we have this kind of idea, I think, and it's a real danger in modern Christianity. Christianity gets a really awful rap, a really awful name, when those who are looking at Christians, at those who are purporting to be Christians, look at them and say, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You say you believe something. You say you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You say this book is your guide to life. You say it's what you do. You say it's who you should be. Why don't you follow it at all? Why are you no different than I am? Why do I look at you and see you doing the exact same things that you say I shouldn't be doing? Talk is cheap. Well, Paul, in this wonderful little book of 1 Thessalonians, starts out in this first chapter, and he wants to make sure these Thessalonians know something. He wants to make sure they're remembering something and they're certain of something. And he says to them, you know what? I want you to know that when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to you, when Paul and Silas and Timothy, when we came to you and taught to you the word of God, I want you to know something. That gospel did not come to you in word only. Look what he says here in verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Friends, we just sang a song that said, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. And what Paul wanted to make sure that these Thessalonians knew in this church, he said, you can look around and see that the preaching of God's word were not just words. It wasn't just cheap talk. It wasn't just something that came out of our mouth and went in one ear and out the other. No, it came in power. The message this morning is entitled, Not Just Words. Not Just Words. And the truth from Scripture that I'm going to present this morning by the Holy Spirit's power is not that the Word of God is simply just a bunch of words. That even this preaching that is giving to you the gospel of God is not just cheap talk. But there's power behind it. And not only is there power behind the Word of God, not only is there power behind the gospel of God, but it's power that can be unleashed in each and every one of our lives. It's power that can utterly transform each and every single one of us. And it's power that will transform. Because the gospel of God is not just cheap talk. It's not just words, but it's the power of God unto salvation. We're going to study three things under this message, not just words. First, we're going to talk about a powerful entrance. Secondly, we're going to talk about a powerful effect. And third, we are going to talk about a powerful evidence. Let's start, first of all, with a powerful entrance. The powerful entrance of the gospel of God to this church in Thessalonica. Now, let's step back for a moment, and let's understand the context here by understanding what Thessalonica was. That's kind of a funny name for a city of Thessalonica. Now, what was Thessalonica? Thessalonica was the largest city and the kind of cosmopolitan center of this of the Roman province of Macedonia. Now, this was under the Roman Empire, and so this city, this Thessalonica, was this big cosmopolitan capital. This was the big city of the region. It's like if you live up in northern Minnesota, what's the city? Oh, you're going down to Minneapolis, or you're going down to the Twin Cities to see the big cultural center. And so Thessalonica was a big city. It may have been even as much as 100,000 or more people in this city and its surrounding area. This was a big city. It was a cosmopolitan city. Why? Well, it was very, very perfectly situated. It was situated on a big port in the Aegean Sea. And so ships would come in and bring trade, and ships would go out with trade to other people. And so it was this large seaport teeming with sailors and all these people sailing in from all over the world. And not only that, it was also on a large highway, a transit stop that was started in modern-day Albania. It was called the Ignatian Way. And this way went right through Thessalonica and went all the way to modern-day Turkey, to modern-day Istanbul, Constantinople, as the city has changed names throughout history. And so these people in Thessalonica were perfectly situated. Their trade was coming in by ship through the Aegean Sea. Trade was coming through from the Orient and from the West, through this roadway. And so this was just a large melting pot of a city. You had Romans, you had Greeks, you had Jews, you had multiple languages, you had great culture, you had great learning, you had great wisdom, you had great riches. This was a very wealthy city. And so this was just quite the city for Paul to stop in. And I asked Brother Ken to read Acts chapter 17, because this is where we see Paul coming to this city. This is the history lesson behind this message. And as you remember from Acts chapter 17, Paul came into the city and he preached for 3 Sundays, for 3 Sabbath days, which of course the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday. And so he preached in this city the word of God. What was his response? What was the reaction? Well, many of the Jews of the city absolutely rejected the teaching of the Messiah. They said, no thanks, we don't want to hear it. But there were a few. There were a few Jews, and then there were some Gentiles. They said some of the devout women, some of the very powerful women of the city joined in with them. And this church at Thessalonica was formed. This city church, in this cosmopolitan, wealthy, and cultured center of Macedonia. And so this entrance was with power. Let's understand 3 ways this entrance, this founding of this church, was in power. First of all, it was powerful in proclamation. Proclamation. What Paul says to them is, you know, when I came to you, I preached to you the gospel of God. Now, just an interesting note for each of you. Paul would have come into Thessalonica, sometime around 50 A.D., and he would have written this letter to them probably only a year or so later. So he's only looking back to recent history. He says, I just came to you. And he said, I know, you know, that what I preached to you was not in word only. Now, when you say it's not in word only, that means that it was in word. It just was in word plus with something else. Now, do you know what Paul did when he came to cities? He preached. He proclaimed the gospel. He stood up among them, whether it was door to door. He went door to door and proclaimed the gospel. He stood up in a city square like he did in Athens and he said, hey, just gather a crowd around me. I got something to tell you, okay? Or he would go into the synagogue, into the Jewish church, and he would open up the Old Testament and he would say, see, that's why Jesus is the Messiah. See that right there? That's why Jesus is the Messiah. That's why Jesus is the Messiah. And he went in and preached the gospel of God. Do you know God has chosen preaching to spread his word to people? Do you know that what is being done today right here is part of God's plan to spread the gospel to all the world? Paul says, God chose the foolishness of preaching. See, the world thinks preaching is foolish. Why don't we just all sit around and talk about it and come to an agreement, to a consensus? Why do we have to have some person standing up and saying what the Word of God says? We should just have a more democratic process. But we understand from Scripture, preaching is used of God. For someone to stand up on the Word of God and say, thus says the Lord, this is what the Bible says, and this is why it's true, and this is why each of us should believe it. God has chosen preaching. And so, with that preaching, with Paul, came power. The power to convince people of sin. Secondly, this power was not just in proclamation, but it was a powerful pattern. A pattern. Look what Paul says to the Thessalonians here in chapter 1. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Do you know what a wonderful sign of a powerful entrance of the gospel is? When the minister of God, the person who is bringing that word of God to people, can stand up and say, it wasn't just in word, they weren't just words, because you saw my life. You saw the example that I was for you. You saw that I was living it among you. That's what Paul says. He very blatantly says, yeah, didn't you see how I was living? Now, sometimes it seems like we almost have a reaction. It's, no, we're not following men. We're following God. We're not following men. That's absolutely right. That's absolutely true. But Paul, throughout Scripture, throughout his epistle, says, be followers of me. Follow what I do. Follow my example. In fact, in Hebrews 13, when it's talking about the leaders of a church, it says, whose faith, their faith, follow. Considering the end of their conversation. That means when you have godly spiritual leaders in a church, their example, their faith is hopefully something that you can be following, that you can look to them and say, that's an example of faith. A verse that's been very meaningful to me is Paul's instruction to Timothy, who is a young man who is in charge and put in authority in church and was instructing churches. Paul said, let no man despise your youth. Let no man look down on you for your age, consider it to be nothing. He says, but be thou an example of the believers. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Don't let anyone look down on you for being younger. Why? Because you're an example. Because they can look at you and see how you're living. They can see your love. They can see your faithfulness to God. They can see your desire to please Him in all that you do. That is powerful entrance of the gospel, when the ministers of God are standing up and saying, by God's grace, I'm following Him. I'm practicing what I preach. It's a wonderful, powerful entrance that Paul could testify to here. And third, there's a powerful persuasion. What Paul says to them is, he says, my word didn't just come to you in word. My gospel did not just come to you in word. He said it came to you in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Do you know what that word means? That word assurance means in confidence. Not only was I confident in proclaiming it, not only could you look at my proclamation and says, yeah, he believes what he's saying. These aren't just words to him. He's banking his life on it. He is banking all his actions on these words being true. He also says, it came to you in much confidence to you. Friends, do you know what the Holy Spirit brings when we proclaim the Word of God in power? The Holy Spirit brings convincement. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. As Jesus said to His disciples, that Comforter will come and He will convict, He will convince the world of what? Sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. And when Paul said, my preaching to you, I came to you proclaiming the gospel, and it was doing these three things. It was convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Friends, do you know when a preacher gets up to proclaim the word of God? When I proclaim the word of God from this pulpit, do you know if it's just my words coming out, if they're just my opinions coming out, if they're just my speaking ability coming out, it's not going to be convincing to you. It's not going to have the power to change hearts and change minds. As Paul says, our preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. They weren't just trying to tickle your ears and say, oh, that's really nice. I like to listen to that. No, The Word of God needs to come with power and with the Holy Ghost propelling it. Because the Holy Ghost right now, the Holy Spirit can be in your heart, changing your mind. Changing your mind to the truth that's being presented. Working in your heart to say, okay, that sounds right. Yeah, that is true. Yeah, that is right. And so, when we are coming, approaching these services, may our prayer be that the Word of God would go forth with power, not just words. That each of us are praying, Lord, if I'm a Sunday school teacher this morning, if I'm up preaching this morning, whatever I'm doing this morning, may it not just be my words, but may it be powerful proclamation, may it be a powerful pattern because they can see in my life that it's true, and may there be a powerful persuasion that comes along with it, with the Holy Spirit changing minds, not just my words. So first of all, in Thessalonica, we see a powerful entrance. It was based on the Word of God. As Acts chapter 17 says, Paul was opening to them the Scriptures. That was the basis for his power. Secondly, we see a powerful effect. A powerful effect. You see, what Paul could point to these Thessalonians and say is, how do you know that the Word of God was not just words, was not just cheap talk to you? He says, because look at what it did to you. Look at the effect it had on your life. It wasn't just something that went in one ear and out the other. James says the person who hears the Word of God, the person who hears the Word of God and then just forgets it, who is a forgetful hearer of the Word, they say it's like someone that goes and looks at themselves in a mirror, goes and looks, how do I look this morning? And then just walks out and completely forgets what kind of person they were. They look in the mirror and walk away, and then it's just completely, the image is completely gone from their mind. That's what Paul says. That didn't happen here. There was an effect. There was a powerful effect. Now let's look at that through three different subpoints here. And children, I'm just going to have to apologize right now. I know how much you appreciate alliteration. I know how you like everything to start with the same letter, and I'm not going to do that for this point, okay? So I'm just going to apologize right now. And the reason is because Paul uses three verbs to show the effect of what happened in these Thessalonians' lives. You ready? Here's the three of them. Turn. Serve. Wait. Okay, you got those three? Turn. Serve. And wait, and we're going to look at those one at a time. First of all, turn. Now, where am I getting this from? From 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Look what Paul says here. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God, there's turn, from idols to serve, there's serve, the living and true God, and to wait, there's wait, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. What is this powerful effect show in their life? First, that they turned from idols. Now remember, we talked about Thessalonica as being this very cosmopolitan city. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Jews, there were people from all around, people from the... Everyone was here in Thessalonica. And they brought with them their favorite idols, their favorite gods. Not the God of heaven, not the Jehovah God that we worship as the true God, but they brought their little idols, their little figurines, their little statues, and they would worship them, and they would bring these celebrations and bring these oblations to them. Paul says, praise God that when the true God was proclaimed to you, when there was a powerful entrance, do you know what happened? You turned from those idols. Here are those idols right there. You had been falling down and worshiping them. And then what happened? Turn my back on them. Those aren't for me anymore. I'm worshiping the true God. I'm worshiping Jehovah because that's true. Do you know what a powerful effect the gospel will have in your life when you're born again? Turning from idols. Do you know what that's really what repentance is? Repentance means a change of mind. It means a turning. As the old prophet Ezekiel says, turn ye, why will ye die? He says, you're following after the world. You're going the world's way. You're chasing everything that your flesh desires and that your flesh wants. Turn. See, that's not what I'm serving anymore. That's not for me. That's wrong. That's not getting me anywhere. I'm turning from that. I'm changing my mind, and I'm following after God. That's why repentance is absolutely necessary to salvation. Unless you repent, you will perish. Jesus said that. Unless you repent and believe, you cannot be saved. You know, this is something that's not natural for any of us. It's not natural for us to turn from the things that we love. What does Scripture define an idol as? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will put nothing above me in the pecking order of your life. That's a pretty convicting command, isn't it? What do we put above God in our lives? Do we put money above God in pursuing that? Do we put our own selfishness and our own desires, our own lustful desires? Do we put fame and reputation above God? I'd rather have that than God. Do we put sports or pursuing things that we find enjoyment in above God? Those are these idols that are holding us back. You remember when Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came to him, he said, Jesus, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I followed all the commandments. Jesus said, do this. He saw the idol. He said, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. He says, no, that idol I'm not willing to give up. I'm not willing to give money away. I'm not willing to give that up. Nope, sorry. Sorry, I'm not going to follow you, Jesus. And so for us, the repentance that brings eternal life to us is when we turn from idols, we recognize and we say, that sin, I'm following after God. It's not natural. That's why this powerful effect is the power to change. The powerful entrance, remember, was the power to convince. This is the power of God to change. And it starts with turning from idols. Secondly, it's serve. Serving. Paul says, you turn from idols to serve the true, the living and true God. What a wonderful thing this is. What a wonderful truth this is. Do you know what that word serve means? Does that mean I just kind of am like a waiter or a waitress? I kind of serve. That word means a bond servant. That word means a slave. A slave. Now think about what he's saying here. You turned from being a slave to idols, and you turned to be a slave to God. How many of us would be able to raise, yeah, I'm a slave to God. What would that look like in your and my life if we were slaves to God? This is a scriptural principle. What Paul says is, you are bought with a price. Jesus Christ has bought you with his own blood because you were the servants of the devil. You were owned by him. He was your master. He was cracking the whip in your life. And you were going to spend eternity with him in a place called hell. That is the payment of sin. That is the payment of slavery with him. And what did Jesus do? He came to earth. And he died, he hung on a cross for you, and he bought you back from the devil. He said, I'm going to buy you. Just as we think back to that horrid stain on our history called slavery, when men and women were bought with money. What a horrible thing that is. But what a wonderful thing when we realize that Jesus purchased us with his own blood. He bought us back from the devil. That means, friends, you're his. If you're in Jesus Christ today, that means he owns you. Remember what Paul says? You are not your own. You're not living your life for yourself. What do slaves do? They do what their master says. Their master says, go work, go do that. They say, okay, I don't have any choice in the matter. I'm owned. I'm property. And so what a wonderful testimony it is to the power of God in a life when a person has been turning, serving idols, giving themselves to their own fleshly desires and their own lusts, and then the gospel of God comes in with power and they turn from those idols and suddenly they say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. God, what about that piece of entertainment, that habit, that thing that I'm doing? Is that right? Oh, it's not, huh? Oh, God, wait a second. You want me to go talk to that person about Jesus Christ, even though it might be embarrassing for me, it might hurt my reputation? You're the boss, okay? God, you want me to stop acting like this, even though I really like it, I'm really comfortable doing it? Okay, God, you're the boss. God, you want me to go out and minister in a community? You want me to go out and minister for you even though I'm tired, even though I'm worn down, I've got so many other things to do that I'd rather do? Okay, you're the boss. You're in charge. That's not natural. That's not natural for us to say, yeah, I'm ready to be a slave. I'm ready to do whatever God says, whatever He wants. That's for me to do. You know what? That's because in our flesh, we can't serve God. But when the gospel of God comes in with power into your life, friend, suddenly you're going to recognize that you're bought with a price and say, God, I'm yours. I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you say. You're Lord. You're in charge. What a wonderful effect this had on these Thessalonians to serve, to be the slave of God and recognize the wonderful joy and freedom that came with it. And third, so we've seen turn. They've turned from idols. Secondly, to serve the living God. And third, what's third? What do we have? To wait. Wait for who? Wait for His Son from heaven. What a wonderful effect this has on our lives when Jesus Christ comes in and takes over? When Jesus Christ comes in and turns us around, we suddenly wait for His return. Why do we have to wait? Well, because we talked about it today. Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on a cross. He died. He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. He bought us with His own blood. He was raised from the dead to newness of life. And then what happened? He is right now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He has gone to prepare a place for us. And what was His message to His disciples? I'm coming back. Just like you saw me go up into heaven, I'm going to come down from heaven one day. I'm going to return and take all those of you who I have purchased, all those that are my possession, I'm going to take them to be with me in heaven forever and ever. Do you know what the follower of God, what the effect that the gospel, the powerful gospel of God has on us? It makes us say, oh, Lord, come. Come quickly. Will you come back? I'm ready for you. You know, we miss this, I think, message a lot in today's day and age when we have so much material comfort. We have so much that in this materialistic age that we have are in the most comfortable beds and in the most comfortable cars and in the most comfortable climate-controlled environments. And sometimes I think the church starts thinking, I'm pretty comfortable here, actually. Jesus, you can hold off a little bit longer. I won't be upset if you do. You know what? I kind of like what's going on here. I've got a good job. I got plenty of money. My life is pretty comfortable. No, friend, you know what? The true power of God is to make every single one of us waiting for Him. As Jesus Christ said to His disciples, He said, occupy till I come. That was the parable that He gave them. Occupy till I come. Be busy. Be working for me, but be looking for my return. Be waiting for me. Be waiting to see me and receive your reward for what you've been doing for me. Friends, are we waiting for Jesus Christ's return? When's the last time that came into your mind to be thinking, wow, Jesus Christ could come today. He could be back today. What am I doing right now? Friend, I wonder, I don't know if there's anything that would be more of a shame, of a humiliation, of an embarrassment for a child of God who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ to be engaged in some sin when Jesus Christ returns from heaven. There's this shout that will be like no shout anyone's ever heard. There will be the trumpet blast that will go forth to signal the return of Jesus Christ, to take those of us that are alive with Him. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then what will happen to those children of God? What kind of humiliation will they face when they were engaged in some sin? When they were sitting around slovenly, not ready for the coming of our Lord, living in iniquity, living in sin when He comes back? Oh, friend, the power of God in your life is to make you ready and looking and waiting for His coming. Oh, Lord, come. I'm ready for you. I'm ready and I want to live every single minute of my life waiting and ready for your return. So we've seen, first of all, we've seen these two evidences, these two powerful entrances of the gospel, the powerful entrance and the powerful effect it had. And we've learned that the gospel has the power to convince and to convince people and convict them. We've seen that the gospel has power to change them and absolutely transform someone from who they've been to something new, to make new creatures in Christ Jesus. And third, let's understand a powerful evidence. A powerful evidence. Because what Paul says to these Thessalonians is he's saying, there's been such a wonderful change in your life. We sing that song, there's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change. What a wonderful truth that is. But that change is evidence. What is it evidence of? What is that change evidence of? First of all, let's understand the assurance. The assurance. I love what Paul says here to them. He says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He says, now let's actually look at this. Verse number 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for that's because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. We've talked about this over the last few weeks, the biblical doctrine of election, the idea that from eternity past, God has known those who would come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ, and in a very real sense, He has chosen them before the foundation of the world in Him. It's biblical. It's just a biblical doctrine. It's true. And do you know what the wonderful assurance we have as we see the power of God changing and transforming our lives from the inside out? The power of God that is turning us from the idols and from the things that our flesh crave, that turn us to serve Him as a slave and give ourselves devotedly to Him. The power that makes us wait for Him from heaven, not looking around to things that we see here on earth, but looking up and looking for His return. Do you know what that's assurance of? That you've been born again, that you are a child of God, that you've been known of God from eternity past and will be held in His hand to eternity going forward. What a wonderful truth that is, that Paul says, I know your election of God. I know that you're one of Him. I know that you're chosen of Him. I know that you've been purchased in His blood. Why? Because I can see the evidence. I can see the power of God working in your life. 1 John 5 says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Friends, what a wonderful assurance it is. God wants you to know that you are His child. He wants you to know that you are one of His because you see the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. So not only is it an assurance, though, there's an account. There's an account. What Paul says to these Thessalonians is, friends, do you know the power of God that's been manifested in your life? Everyone's talking about it. Everyone's studying it. Everyone knows about these Thessalonians. Look what he says here. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, he's saying everywhere we go in Macedonia, they are looking to the capital city. They're less looking to Thessalonica and say, hey, Paul, did you hear what's going on in Thessalonica? Did you hear how they turned from their idols? Man, they used to be these idol worshipers. They were falling down and worshiping them. Have you heard how they turned to God? It's remarkable. Paul, did you hear how much they're serving God now? I can't get over how much they've started serving Him and loving Him and following Him. And then do you know what they're even doing? They're waiting for Him. They're looking up to heaven and they're expecting Him to come back. Paul, isn't that incredible? Friend, do you know, the title of this message today is not just words. You know what the most powerful effect your life will have on other people is when they see it's not just words for you? When the story of your life, the epistle that's known and read of all men, as Paul says, is just very obvious to everyone who's around? One of the great testimonies that I've seen, not to put anyone on a spot in particular, but I will, is my friend James Dickey. I knew James Dickey before he turned to God to serve Jesus Christ. And I knew him after he turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his son from heaven. And if anyone knows both of those James Dickeys, some of you may have only known the after, you've known there's a change that took place in James Dickey's life. Some of you would say the exact same thing. Man, you should have seen me before God got a hold of my life. You should have seen how I was living before that. And anyone who knows me now can see the difference, and I can only attribute it to the power of God. It's not anything that I can muster up. It's not anything that I can say, oh, I'm going to be super disciplined now. No, it's the power of God. Friend, do you know that testimony is going to spread like wildfire? Wow, did you see that? That's amazing change. I can't believe it. I can't believe how that person is so different now. That is the account that goes out. And believe me, the world is watching. They are watching you as followers of Jesus Christ to say, I follow Jesus Christ. And they're looking at you and they're saying, is there anything there? Is there power there? Is there a change there? Or are they exactly like me? Is it just cheap talk that I can just discard and push off to the side? What kind of account is your life sounding forth right now? What kind of power is being evidenced in your life to everyone around you that you see right now? Is it that testimony that you've turned, that you're serving, and that you're waiting for God from heaven? Third, we see under this evidence, we see an assistance. This is what's truly remarkable. This is what's amazing in this passage. Paul says, for from you, look in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Question for you, how many of you here have ever played the trumpet? Any trumpeters? Oh, you see some people probably in band that play the trumpet. I played the trumpet, and it made, I'm just very much in debt to my family's patience with me in my years of playing the trumpet. If you know me, you've heard me play the organ, you know I like to make a lot of noise. It's probably hearing deficiency. And so as I was blaring away on that trumpet, man, there was a lot of patience being exhibited in our house. But look what Paul says here. For from you sounded out the word of God like a trumpet blast going out to everyone that was around, the word of God. And he says, we didn't even need to say anything. We didn't even need to say anything. Friends, you know what the city of Minneapolis needs? It needs some power of God that's being sounded out like a trumpet blast from people in this church who are being changed. If you are in this church today, if you are here and you are in this city, you are living in this city, you are working in this city, you are living in this community, do you know what this community needs to see? We look around this community and we see so much sin. We see so much disappointment. We see so much sadness. We see so much violence. We see so much rejection and rebellion of God's plan. Do you know what needs to be seen? Wow, do you see that person X who's going to Straightgate? I can't believe how much that person has changed. There must be power that they're preaching over there. That word of God must be changing them, because I knew that person before and I knew it after, and I'd kind of like to have what they have. I kind of see my life isn't so good right now, and they used to be in the same position as I was, but now they're joyful. Now they have peace. Now they love God and are following Him, and they're in a body of Christ that loves them. I think I'd like to go see what's going on over there at Straightgate Church. That's what this city needs. This city doesn't just need cheap talk. This city doesn't need just simple words that go forth from this pulpit. What they need to see is power. And Paul said to those Thessalonians, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so thankful for you that we don't even need to say anything, because everyone's coming up to us and saying, you see those Thessalonians? You see about that? Wow, we'd like to get some of what they have. we'd like to hear more about their gospel because that's kind of the power I want in my life. Friends, it's a wasted opportunity when the world is looking at us as children of God. Students right here, whether you're in college, whether you're in high school, whether you're in middle school, whether you're in elementary school, the world is looking at you. They know you go to church. They know you profess to be different. They know there's a difference in your life that you speak. Are they going to see it in your example? Are they going to see it in the evidence of your life that you're turning from idols? You're looking to serve God and Him only. You're waiting for His Son from heaven. That's going to be like a trumpet blast sounding forth the Word of God. Isn't this wonderful how this all works together? That there's a powerful entrance of the gospel to the Thessalonians. There's a powerful effect of the gospel in the Thessalonians. And then there's a powerful evidence of the gospel through and to others from the Thessalonians. Friends, that's how the gospel works. That's how the gospel power goes forth. When people see examples of changed lives, that example of changed life is worked in their heart, and in others look to see their example of change and transformation by the power of God. Friends, is there power in your life right now? Is there power? Or is it just cheap talk right now? Is it just words right now in your life? Oh, I pray that everyone who's looking at your life this week will look not at your goodness, not at your work, not at your effort, but will look at you and say, there's something different. There's power there. It's not just words. It's not just what they say. It's what they do. And friends, that will be the demonstration of the Spirit and power in your life that will be that compelling persuasion to other people that what you have is real and that they now want themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of God. Thank you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Father, I pray that from this church and from the people in this church would sound forth into the city of Minneapolis, into the city of St. Paul, into this entire metropolitan area, the power of God unto salvation. Not just by words, not just through cheap talk, but that those words would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that they would see the evidence of changed lives from each and every person in this service this morning. Now, friends, we always pause for a moment. And if this morning you don't know the power of God because you've never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, that power of God has never entered your life. It's never had an effect in changing your life. Today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the day that you turn from idols, turn from your flesh, turn from your own selfishness, and follow Him. Today can be the day that you trust in Jesus Christ, that He can purchase you with His blood and make you one of His. He can give you the assurance of your salvation, that you will live with Him forever and ever in a place called heaven. Friend, if today you would like the power of God to be seen in your life, we always leave an opportunity that you can come to these steps, slip out from where you are, and come kneel. Someone will come alongside you, show you from the Bible how you can be saved and how the power of God can be demonstrated through your life. Is there anybody that would come this morning and say, I don't know the power of God in my life, but I'd like to. I'd like to be saved. Let's take just a moment. And Christian, what about you? Is the power of God being seen through your life, or is sin still the evidence in your life? Is sin still holding sway? Are you still yielding yourself to sin and to the flesh, to your own selfishness? Let's repent this morning if that's you. Ask God for His power to be displayed through your life, that you may be that trumpet blast, that echo sounding forth of His power to change lives. Let's just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to do His work in each of our hearts. Father, may the power of God go forth from this place and in this place to change us and to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.